Our study tonight is out of 1 John chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 through 17, growing from young men to fathers. We learned in our last lesson out of 1 John chapter 2, 12 to 14 and 18 to 19, that there are three stages of spiritual maturity in believers, that of little children, then that of young men, and finally that of fathers. Now, 1 John 2, 14 through 17 offers directives for young men, that is, believers at the intermediate level of maturity, that they might grow into full spiritual maturity under the Father's stage. And we view it tonight for our edification as follows. 1 John 2, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is John's address to young men, identified in 1 John 2, 14b, that they shift on into spiritual fathers. And let me just read those verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I'm starting halfway through verse 14. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And let me read on to the message for them, verses 15 through 17. Stop loving the world and the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the ungodly desires of the flesh, the ungodly desires of the eyes, and the ungodly pride of this earthly life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is in the process of constantly passing away, and the lusts thereof. But he that is practicing the will of God is constantly in the process of abiding forever. We'll get into that. So by way of review, we recall that the believers in the young men intermediate level of maturity are those who have become spiritually strong and have overcome the evil one, as follows. To be strong, we found out last time, means one has learned to rely on God's gracious provisions for victory in the angelic conflict. Remember Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. This is a person who's learned that he can't live the Christian life on his own. He needs God's power, and so he's relying on the Lord. This is a typical of a person in the intermediate stage of maturity. And he does this for life and service. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, talks about the fact, therefore be strong in the Lord. And in chapter 1, verses 3 to 18, he talks about the ways you're supposed to be strong in the Lord. You're supposed to be strong in the spiritual gift that God has given you. You're supposed to preserve the form of sound words that you have received from the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit who indwells it. So young man, a spiritual young man, intermediate believer, is one who's understood that he can't live the Christian life in his own. He needs God. So he's come to rely on the Lord and to live by his power. So he's actually spiritually strong. Romans 8, 3 and 4 talks about the fact that what the law could not do, that it was weak through the sinful flesh. God sent his son to die for sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the spirit, after the flesh, but after the spirit. Well, such young men have also overcome the evil one, that's Satan, as they have also relied on the authority of Scripture, becoming well-versed in its contents, decided in times of need, under angelic conflict in particular, much as Jesus did. You remember in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan tempted Jesus in his lust of the flesh and in the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But each time Jesus came back and he quoted a passage out of the book of Deuteronomy. He quoted Scripture. And a spiritual young man has learned that he dare not function in the Christian life without using Scripture for everything. And so he relies on Scripture, especially under angelic attack and satanic attack. However, though settled on these things, though settled on the fact that you have to live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit, you have to operate using the spiritual gift to serve the Lord, you have to make sure you're hiding behind Scripture and the authority of God when dealing with Satan and angelic conflicts. However, young men have need to stop loving the world and its lusts of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of this earthly life. The word life in verse 15 is actually bios, from which you get the word biology. It's this earthly life in which we live. For 1 John 2:15 calls them to stop. It's a present imperative with a subjunctive adverb may, is the adverb, to stop loving the world and the lusts that are in it. See, it's very possible for a person to understand Scripture and use Scripture very, very well, to rely upon the Holy Spirit, but he still often falls for the lusts of the flesh. I know a lot of pastors in this category. I'll tell you why. They can handle Scripture real well. They know that they need to rely upon the Holy Spirit, but they're very concerned about the numbers in the congregation, very concerned about the giving, because how it's going to make them look in front of other pastors. All right? All that is worldliness. That's not of the Lord at all. What we're supposed to be doing is serving the Lord and trying to look good to God from God's perspective. We're not supposed to be looking good to other people around us. So that tips the person's hand that he's actually in the young men status. A lot of Christians do this too. A lot of Christians feel that they've got to look good to other Christians in Christian service and so forth. So they're very concerned about how other Christians are perceiving them. That's a typical young man. A father could care less. He's just interested in serving the Lord. Well, these lusts are illustrated in the temptation of Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. I'm going to take a look there because this is where we first find out about these lusts that show up. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, the lust of the flesh, she saw that the tree was good for food. Now, there's nothing wrong in being hungry, and there's nothing wrong in satisfying her hunger. But when God, in Genesis chapter 2, had already told her that you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for her to desire to eat of that tree because it was good for food was a lust because it was in violation of what God wanted. What she should have done is gone ahead and eaten the tree of life. Then God would have kept her from having the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She just chose the wrong tree. That's all it. Or she could have chosen an apricot tree or peach tree or an apple tree or pears. I mean, they had all sorts of fruits. Mangoes, you know, if you want to eat mangoes. I love the mangoes. We had a mango tree in our front yard in Nigeria. We used to be able to pick ripe mangoes. Sometimes drops they would drop on the ground, they'd be excellent. We used to make mango sauce. It's better than applesauce. And we used to put whipped cream on it. Oh, that's good. Make you nice and fat, too, if you're not careful. But anyway, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. That's lust of the flesh, because it's the wrong tree. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. When something is pleasant to the eyes, it appeals to aesthetic appeal. There's nothing wrong in having something look beautiful to us. We pick a car because we like its looks. Ladies buy a dress because they like its looks, or they make a dress. Or they buy shoes because they like what the shoes look like. There's nothing wrong in doing that. But if we are picking after the tree or lusting after the tree that we're not supposed to eat because this fruit is pretty, that's a lust. That's not just a desire. It goes in the area of lust because that's something that's off grounds for us. And then also to desire to make one wise. Now, there's nothing wrong in being wise. There's nothing wrong in having an intellect and knowledge. But to get knowledge the wrong way, then it becomes a lust. So the problem was the way she was going about it. And that's what made it a lust, and that's what the lust of the world is all about. Well, John gave three reasons for young men to stop loving the world. In fact, the big battle for young men is a battle of his love, to stop loving the wrong thing. First, why are we not supposed to love the world? Verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of this earthly life is not of the Father, but is of the world." The world system and its unbiblical lures towards gratifying the desires of the body, the ascetic appeal of the mind, and the pride of this life is not of God the Father, but it's of the world. In other words, the Lord who made us and from whom we gain our existence, our sustenance, and our blessing is absolutely distinct from the realm of this lost world system and the things in it that comprise ungodly lusts, making it foolish for a believer to seek spiritual gratification from the world. We have to remember that if there is something out there that is appealing to us or appeals to our lusts, and we know it's not right, God's not in that at all. He's just 1,000 miles in the other direction, so to speak. He's just not there. And if our fulfillment is found in God, then why look for fulfillment in something that's not going to fulfill, not really fulfill at all? So that's the point that John makes here. Second, the world is always passing away, leaving all who love it constantly disappointed. The verb passeth in the King James, or pass if you have a New International Version, is in the present tense, it's paragetai. And it means that the world, along with its lust, is constantly in the process of passing away or passing out of fashion. I'll never forget one time I saw, this is when we still had a TV, we saw an infomercial on there about a CD that you could get on some of the great hits that were being re-recorded by some of the people who were making the hits in music back when, in the 60s and 70s when I was young. And they panned the audience, and it was hilarious because the ad audience is full of people our age. And some of them really showed their age, 60s and 70s. And they're out there sitting and rocking around, and we were just laughing because it was so funny. And they're acting like they were 16, 17, 18 years of age again. Here they are, they're old. Well, those songs are passing out of fashion. And it's amazing. I go into a store now, and what we call elevator music, we used to hear, elevator music used to be songs that my grandmother used to have. Now they're some of the hits that we had when I was a teenager. And it's elevator music. One day I was in Price Chopper, and guess what? They had Al Hurt on there playing one of his songs. He's a trumpet player. Tijuana Taxi or something like that. Oh, my goodness. Al Hurt, he's elevator music now. That was a big hit when I was in high school. Well, the world's passing away. It's constantly going out of fashion. The songs that are hits now, when the Slate children grow up and they start going to stores and, they have their families, it'll be elevator music. They'll hear it then on the store intercom. So it's passing away. The world is passing away. And if you constantly are loving this world, you get perpetually frustrated because your source of pleasure keeps on fading. There's another reason why it fades is because you age. And after a while, you can't enjoy those things. Anyway, because it's frustrating. Third, in a contrast to the world, those who do God's will are always remaining forever. The verb abideth in the King James, or lives in the NIV, is in the present tense. It's the Greek word mene. So that in contrast to the world that is constantly in the process of passing away, he who does God's will, which will, in this context, is not loving the world and its lusts, is constantly in the process of remaining under the eternal age of blessing, an honorable reward from the Lord. It's interesting, the last part of verse 17, but he that is practicing the will of God is constantly remaining even unto forever. Jesus, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." I'll never forget one day I heard the story of an evangelist as he was on his deathbed. And as he was passing into eternity, I understand he actually sat up in bed. Apparently the Lord gave him insight as to what was in eternity. And he spoke real loudly and he said, "It's my coronation day." And then he fell back dead. But apparently the Lord gave him insight as to what was waiting on the other end for him. And that's the exciting thing about a Christian. Whether we die or whether we're raptured, we're going to be with the Lord. That's the peak of our existence, because then we're not only going to see the Lord, that's when we get our reward. That's glory. And we have a song in our hymn book, "Glory for Me." That'll be glory for me. It was about a fellow who worked, actually he was a wino who was led to Christ in St. Louis in a rescue mission. And they called him Old Glory Face because every time they would see him, he'd talk about going to heaven. And he said, "That's going to be glory for me, glory for me." And that's why the song comes up, "Glory for Me." It was written after that man's words. Of course, that man now is long since with the Lord. But he was looking forward to the day when he would be glorified in a glorified body, a new body that wasn't affected by the ravages of alcohol. Well, so with us. It is thus the believer's best interest to stop loving the passing world, to find all his fulfillment in fellowship with Jesus Christ, him who is from the beginning, that is to be his spiritual father. So spiritual young men are to grow into fathers in going beyond relying on God's power, equipping and word to stop loving the world and its lusts. For the world and God are separate entities. The world is transitory, and fulfillment by fellowship with Jesus Christ makes one stay blessed even unto the eternal state. So may we who are young men heed 1 John 2:15-17 to become fathers in Jesus Christ.